Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. Tonight we're going over the first six verses in chapter 2. 1 John 2 verses 1 to 6. John, the apostle, the writer of this book, talking about love and light and life. He's talking about Jesus. We covered in chapter 1 the deity of Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning, from the beginning, came into the world. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that's why he came. Not to just give us good words or be a teacher or just a prophet, but he came into the world to save sinners. Jesus is the only one that's the messenger and the message. No other faith has that, the messenger and the message. And we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is sin? We'll go over that in 1 John. Sin is lawlessness, it tells us. It tells us that in 1 John. Sin is lawlessness. It's breaking God's law, his commands, his word. There are sins of commission and sins of omission. You know, people say, I'm a good person. I don't need Jesus. Well, God sets the moral standard. He gave us the word, the law. And there are sins of commission, and these are things we do, and sins of omission, which things we don't do. Like stealing, adultery, murder, hate, envy. Those are sins of commission. Those are things we do. Not forgiving, not loving, not praying. Sins of omission, things we don't do. So when you really check yourself out, we realize we sin. Things we do, we shouldn't, and things we don't do, that we should. See, we are born sinners, and we have a sin nature. And the sin in our life must be addressed and taken care of, else we won't be able to enter the presence of God in heaven. No one's going to enter heaven with sin. So that eliminates a lot of people. It doesn't matter how good a person is or what they do. If they don't have their sin cleansed, they'll not be able to approach a holy God in all eternity. Sin cannot dwell in the presence of a holy, righteous God. So we start out with a problem. We need to be cleansed of our sin. The good news, which we see in God's word, sin can be forgiven and cleansed, washed away, so that one can go to heaven. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, we read, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't it great to have that in the Bible? If we sin, we can confess, and he's faithful. God is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now we get into chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. We study today of Jesus Christ and who he is to us Christians. And as a Christian is one who believes in Jesus Christ, he becomes into a great relationship with God the Father through Jesus, as one believes. One believes in his work on the cross and personally receives him as their Savior. A parent can't save you. A grandparent can't save you. A friend can't save you. Only Jesus saves. There's only one person in the business of saving, and that's Jesus. He came to this world to save sinners. And so we pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1. John writes, my little children, these things I write to you, all the things we studied in verse 1 about Jesus and him being part of the Trinity, God in the flesh. He was in the beginning. And if we have sins, we can be forgiven and we can have fellowship with him. And he says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Isn't it neat? He says, my little children. He's addressing these believers, my little children. He kind of in this book creates the attitude of father and child. God's our father and we're his child. And God is speaking through him, my little children. It's like, it sounds like an endearing term, doesn't it? When someone writes my little child, my little children, it sounds, oh, it sounds safe and peaceful and loved. And he says, my little children. In other words, we're family. Believers are family. And we're children of God. He says, my little children, so endearing. He says, I write to you. Who's he writing to? The church, to believers. And there were people in the church who claimed to be believers but weren't. And we're going to get into that in future chapters. Everybody in the church is not a believer. Those that are born again are children of God and believers. And so he's writing to you, to the church, to believers. Why? So that you may not sin. So that you stay away from sin. Realize what you have, how God has forgiven you. You have this fellowship with him. And I'm writing to you so you don't sin and break that fellowship. See, we're saved. We're born again. But we can create this distance when we sin. And it ruins the fellowship with the God the Father. It's like when you have a father and a son or a father and a daughter. They can get in an argument. One can get angry at the other and get all upset. And then it creates this friction, this division. They're still the child. They're still the parent. But things can get into a relationship that can cause this division, this distance, and it's always us. It's never God. It's always us stepping away. Like they say, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? We do. And so he wants them to stay in that fellowship. He says, and the way to do that is, I write to you so that you may not sin. Stay away from sin. Christians, stay away from sin. This is God's ideal. God's standard, his mark for his child to stay away from sin. His mark is perfection. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, the last verse. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. He's saying the same thing here. How many of you here are perfect? But what if the Lord says, try your best. Do your best. Be as good as you can. What would we aim for? Years ago, I would have thought, I'm as good as I'm going to get. You see? But the mark is perfection. Will we ever achieve perfection? No, the Bible tells us no. Should we strive for it? Yes. Because as soon as you tell somebody, oh, you're doing all right, they stop. You know, if you're a coach and you want an athlete to really do good, you continue to get them to train and to practice and to push further and further so that they can be great. You don't let them quit. You encourage them. You strengthen them. You're with them. Will they ever be perfect? No. But what if you said just do the best you can? See, what we think is our best is not our best. I don't know how many times I've said in my whole life from a child, well, I'm doing the best I can. What about you? But when you look back now, did you do better? Yes. So you weren't doing the best you can. And so his standard, his mark is that you may not sin. And that's God's standard. Holiness is what God desires. You know, if you know, we read in the book of Hebrews that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Thank God we're holy in Jesus Christ. In Christ. You know, we're saints. Galatians chapter 5. Please turn back to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Verse 24. Galatians 5, verse 24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We nail them to that cross. We crucify them. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Crucify the flesh. Look at Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's one way we can stay away. Here's a verse in the Bible that tells us how to stay out of sin, how to stay away from the temptation that we fall into. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, we give in to God, not to the temptation. We start memorizing Scripture, recalling it. We pray. We listen to the Holy Spirit. That's walking in the Spirit. We're living in the Spirit realm. And we won't give in to the flesh. It comes from, oh, that's against God's will. I can't do that. As much as I'm tempted to do, I can't, because God says don't do that. So I walk in the Spirit. And I don't fulfill the flesh. That's what God desires. See, people today take sin too lightly. This whole world, what it's all about, us being here, it's finding redemption so we can go to heaven. It's not about getting a good job or a good education or gaining money or possessions or achieving any status in life. That's just making a living. That has nothing to do with why we're really here. We're here to gain entrance into heaven. Because God created this world perfect and put Adam and Eve here to live in paradise. Once they sinned, it's over. Just read the book of Revelation. This world is gone. It will end. This earth shall pass away, because it's not what God intended. It's all about, since sin entered the world, redemption. Gaining entrance into heaven. And the only thing that keeps a person out of heaven is sin. And sin is not in believing in him whom I sent, said God. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's all it's about. You see? But that's a big thing. Because eternity is a long time. And you want to be living in the right place. And it won't matter what we achieved here. This is just making a living and having a road to share the gospel on, and the path in life we're on. And so sin is the big problem. And people mock it. Oh, I'll be in hell and I'll party with all my friends. They have no concept of hell. Or they can go out and commit sin and be comfortable in it. They have no concept of what denying the Lord is doing to them. See, and the problem for us is we get into the flesh at times and we sin. And he's writing to this church, you know, in 1 John here, that I write this to you so that you may not sin. Stay out of trouble. But thank God for 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You see, he cleanses us. If we forsake our sin, if we repent, if we confess and ask God for forgiveness, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? A Christian who believes in the Word of God, and we do, has in the Word of God a way of being continually cleansed when they do sin. So we don't have to wake up tomorrow morning and wonder, did I sin yesterday? If I die, am I going to heaven or hell? You've been born again. The Holy Spirit is guiding you to God's Word. And we need to confess our sin, repent of it, ask God for forgiveness, and receive his cleansing. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all sin. If you read 1 John chapter 7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that wonderful? We can be cleansed of our sin. Maybe yesterday or today you did something horrible and it was sin. Today, confess, repent, ask God to forgive you, and he will. Now, in verse 2, know this, why God can do this, why he can cleanse us and forgive us through Jesus. Verse 2. The end of verse 1, if anyone sins, first of all, the end of verse 1, if anyone sins, so see, in the first part of verse 1, he said, I write this so you won't sin, but if anyone sins, the end of verse 1, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There's provision in the Bible when a person, a Christian, sins to be cleansed. Because we have an advocate with the Father. He's our Father now. And the advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous, and we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So, if anyone sins, it's not over. We have an advocate. The one we sinned against, God, the Father, we have this advocate, and he is Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate, it means an intercessor, or it meant one that comes alongside. An advocate comes alongside. For example, a man is summoned to court, and he takes an advocate with him. They're called a lawyer, and they go to court with this person that has committed a crime. Why do they come? To stand at his side and plead his case. Now, it's wonderful that we live in a system where we can do that. We can have an advocate to come alongside and plead our case. We have Jesus Christ, it says here, the righteous one, as our advocate to stand with us before the Father. And which means we're still his child. When we sin, it isn't, well, you're not my child anymore. Isn't that wonderful? We have one, this advocate that stands with us, and you notice in verse 1, with the Father. And that's Jesus Christ, the righteous. We're still his child. We are righteous, and we are righteous in Christ. Now, wouldn't it be great if to have Jesus Christ walk into court with you here? Boy, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? He could really plead your case. Jesus knows us, and we are his sheep, and he's our righteousness, and we enter into heaven because of him. He's our high priest. He's our sacrifice. He's everything. As we went through the book of Hebrews, we see that. He's everything. When we sin, we confess to God. Here's what he's saying here. He is our advocate. that one that comes alongside and stands alongside of us, and God forgives us because he sees us in him, in his righteousness. Jesus just says, they're mine. Isn't that wonderful? They're innocent because I paid their price. Isn't that great? I paid their price. They're mine. They're okay. They have no debt. That's wonderful. And that's the reason God can forgive us. But in verse 2, he goes on to say, and Jesus, speaking of Jesus, and he himself is also the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. So he's an advocate and a propitiation. What does that word mean? Atonement. The atoning sacrifice for our sin. He's the acceptable price, the acceptable sacrifice for our sins. He satisfies the requirement of our debt. And we're all debtors, because the wages of sin is death. And we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for our sins, the Lamb without spot or blemish, and always like us except without sin. So he's the advocate, and he's also the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Here's the way it is. He's our lawyer, and he's also the one who's going to pay the fine. You don't find many lawyers that are going to do that. Hey, I like you. You're a good guy. I'll pay the $50,000 so you can go home. That's what he is. He's the advocate, pleads our case, and he's also the payer of our debt, the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice. You see, if everyone understood the seriousness of sin and what Jesus did for us, I think a lot more people would give their life to Christ. Man, he's life to us. You have a friend in Jesus. So he's our advocate and our propitiation. Can you imagine a lawyer going into court with you, pleading your case, and then paying your fine so you can go scot-free? That's what Jesus did. That's a good deal, isn't it? Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 33. Romans 8, verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, and we're justified in Christ. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. There's where he is. And he makes intercession for us. They're mine. You see, and God gave us this advocate and propitiation. Why? Because God loves us. And he wants people to spend eternity with him in heaven. That's what it's all about. God wants, more than the angelic beings, more than all creation, he wants people, human beings that were raised on this earth, to be forever with him in heaven, this special, unique group of people. Isn't that awesome? He goes, I'm going to have these people that are, these beings and creatures in heaven are going to say, wow, there's a new group coming here. They've been cleansed. For God so loved the world. That's why he did it. Now, our part is that we believe by faith in God's gracious gift, and Jesus is the acceptable sacrifice. We just believe that. So I'm clean. I'm forgiven. We are unique, special people. There aren't many people in the history of the world that are cleansed to the point where they can walk into heaven. There aren't many people. Jesus said that the way is narrow, and few there be that find it. I think we can all say, amen. I know a lot of people that aren't saved. I know relatives that aren't saved. The word is true, road is narrow that are really born again and understand this and know what Jesus did for them. You see, he's given us the acceptable sacrifice. No one else could have ever been an acceptable sacrifice for you and me except Jesus, because he had no sin. Mom, dad, grandma, nope. Only one, Jesus. And each one must decide personally if they want to go to heaven or not. And you notice it says in verse 2, he tells the church he didn't only do it for us only, he's not only our propitiation, but also for the whole world. He's the atoning sacrifice for the whole world, even though most of the world rejects him. They still, if they desire, can come to Christ and enter in. Because he didn't just say, I'm just dying for a specific type of people, this nationality or this race. He said, he did it for the whole world so that anyone can come and spend eternity with God. He died for all, but not all receive him. Even his own did not receive him. Isn't that sad? There's Jesus did these awesome things, and there are so many that say no. No thanks. That's horrible. He did it for the whole world. God says, I want anybody that wants to come and join me forever in heaven. Did it for the whole world. How do we know if we really know him and believe in him as our salvation, Savior? How do we know that? Verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. That's pretty simple, isn't it? The word is obedience. You know, there's advocate, propitiation, obedience. These are the words in our text today. Obedience. One thing God requires is obedience. Like you said, to obey is better than sacrifice. By keeping his commandments, we know that we know him. Because if you don't really believe in someone or something, you don't follow through. But when you do really believe in something, I know when I go home and I turn on the light switch, the lights are going to go on. Now, even that would fail me once maybe in my lifetime and not go on and the bulb burn out. But I know that that's the way it works. I know if I jump off of a 10-story building, I'm going to die because there's a law of gravity. I'm going to go down fast and splatter. I'm not going to fly. There are certain things we know that we know because we obey. We don't do certain things because we obey that law. That's what will happen. So how do we know? We know him by obeying him, by obeying his commandments. That's pretty simple, isn't it? See, that's why I say you can fake Christianity, but you can't fake being born again. Because when you're born again, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit and you obey the Lord. Anyone can say, I'm a Christian, but not everyone can live for Christ. Obey his commands. People can say, I love Jesus, but they don't keep his commands. They can leave church and go out and party. Doesn't bother them at all. See, they're not serving one master. They're living for the flesh and its passions and desires. They don't really know Jesus or believe in Jesus. They may have heard of Jesus, go to church, know a few scriptures, but they are not obedient. This book of John, 1 John, really pins people down. It says, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. They're not a doer of the word. They're a faker, a make-believer. Now, one may sin as a Christian, but as we went over, you confess, you repent, and you accept the word. You believe 1 John 1:9, and you're cleansed. You know what to do. You obey. But people that don't know the word, believe in the Lord or follow him, it doesn't bother them. You see, isn't it great that we have a commandment to obey, which brings cleansing and forgiveness? 1 John 1:9. Isn't that great? Well, we have a command what to do. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us for all unrighteousness. That's great. That's obeying the word of God. Oh, I felt I can still obey the word of God and get cleansed. That's wonderful. But there are those people who don't think they do anything wrong. By this we know we are Christians, by obedience. We obey the word of God. We love God. See, God's love is evident in our life when we know him, because we follow his word, his commands. We do them. We forgive. We love. We do all these other things. Being in obedience to God's commands, walking with him, here's what will happen. He who says, verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So people say, I love him, but they don't keep his commandments. So whoever says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments, God is saying, a liar. The truth is not in you. There's no truth in you. You're lying by your actions. You can live any way you want. You don't know him. But verse 5, whoever does keep his word, that's for us. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. That's how we know that we're in him, that we're in Christ. By keeping his word. And this doesn't mean that I don't ever say something out of anger or have this sin in my life, but repent and confess. It doesn't mean that I have hit perfection. It means this is talking about a general way of life. I'm walking in the Spirit. And when I do fall, I confess, I repent, and I immediately get right with God. It doesn't mean that I'm this perfect being that never will ever sin again in my life. It means I keep his word, even the part that tells me about how to receive forgiveness. You see? I just keep it. Oh, God, forgive me. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. By obedience, the love of God, and when this talks about this, his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. It's not yours, your love that's perfected. It's God's love that's perfected in you once you know him and walk with him. It's not like, well, that's the way we're going to be perfected. No, God's love, not ours, is perfected so that it becomes very evident in our life and people can see the Lord in you and me. You see, as we're walking in him, they see the Lord because his love gets perfected in us. We're not in the flesh, cranky and hard to live with. You see, the Lord is in us and it gets perfected in us, his love. That's what it tells us here in verse 5. His word, truly the love of God is perfected in that person. And by this we know that we are in him. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit is evident. We're not worldly. And perfect love casts out fear. We're going to read that in 1 John. Being in obedience to God's commands, walking with him, God's love will be perfected in us because we trust in God that he will take care of us. We don't have to be fearful or fretful or anxious. See, in other words, God accomplishes his purpose in us when we keep his word. It's perfected in us. Isn't that wonderful? We know him. I really know him. And a Christian wants to keep God's word. It isn't that I have to or need to, but I want to. Sometimes I'll share with people and say, well, Christianity is just a bunch of do's and don'ts. Duh. Everything you do in life is a bunch of do's and don'ts. On your job, there's a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not that I can't do that or don't do that or I have to do this. It's that I want to, because his love is perfected in me. Isn't there a difference when you have to do something and you just want to do something? There's a big difference. Son, clean up your room or you're not leaving there today. I'm not going to do it. And I'll spend all day pouting and angry. But if it comes to their mind one day, I think I'm going to clean up my room and I want to do it today. And you walk by and say, wow, what's going on? I just felt like cleaning up my room. What a difference. I told you to do that yesterday and you didn't want to do it. There's a big difference. Wanting to and having to. We Christians want to. I want to read God's word. I want to go to church. I want to worship God. I want to pray. Because God's love is perfected in me. I know this is my life. And that's how we know we're in him. Last verse, verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Anyone who professes to be a true believer, a follower of Jesus, should walk and live as Jesus did, or as his word says to do. It says we should abide in him and walk just as he walked. And what did Jesus say? Follow me. And that's what we do in life. We follow him. I would never come up with love your enemies if it weren't for Jesus. He said, love your enemies. So that pierces me now. Because I would rather do something else. But he said, love your enemies. You see, we follow him, we'll be okay. We abide in him, we're going to be okay. What would Jesus do? Well, that's what I want to do. Dwell means to stay there, to abide, to depend on him. You know, in John 15, it talks about the vine and the branches. As long as you're abiding in him, you're getting life, right? That branch is alive and bearing fruit. But if you cut that branch off from the trunk, you know, from the vine, what happens? It withers and dies. Our life is in the Lord. We can't live without him. He's our source. He's our life source. If we live in him, attached to him, it'll keep us from sinning because we're going to walk as he walked. So today we leave here with obeying, keeping his word, professing our Christianity through our actions, and allowing the Lord to live through us by abiding in him. And as we sin, we have someone to intercede for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for life in Jesus. We thank you for forgiveness of sin. We thank you for entrance into heaven. We thank you that eternity will be a great place for us. Wow, God, it's just hard to comprehend living forever. How glorious to know we're going to the right place. God, it's a blessing to know you and for you to know us. Thank you for Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on that cross. Lord, tonight, just comfort our hearts. Lift us up. Excite us about our faith. Encourage us to share it. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.